This is Amy. Sometimes I stand there and sing, I give all myself, like we just did, and I wonder, what does that really mean? I think some of us maybe don't know sometimes what that really means, and Amy, I know, knows what that really means. A little bit of backstory on Amy. She's currently the executive director for Kipendwa Ministries in Uganda, and when she was 20 and Jamie was 16, they met on an Operation Christmas Child distribution trip in El Salvador. And they struck a permanent friendship there. It's been a friendship that has crossed the borders and crossed the world. We've gone down to visit her family. And in 2010, Amy came here to attend a spiritual life conference with John, and I think Gail attended, and some of us from Byron, and Jamie joined us. And what had happened just prior to that was when Amy had gone on her distribution trip, she thought it would be a nifty little short-term missions trip, and her plan was to go home and run the family farm as a business major in university at the time. And God got a hold of her heart for missions, and sometimes short-term missions can take a bad rap, but if they yield a long-term missionary or a giver of missions, it's well worth the time. And that's what happened to Amy. So she decided after her trip to El Salvador that she wanted to see more. And so she traveled to Uganda 2 years after that. So that would have been about 2008. And what she saw there were orphaned children, obviously, because she was working in an orphanage. But she realized most of those children are orphaned because their mothers die giving childbirth. It's not that they're not wanted. And it's not that they're not loved. They have no mom. And so her heart was really touched at that point to begin to outreach to the mothers and realized if she could help the mothers survive and thrive and be healthy and sustain their families, that they could look after their own children. And who's better to look after their own children than a mom? Way better than an orphanage. So Amy stayed, and what she started with a business major now and a new passion that God had given her was to start slow, but to begin to welcome unwed, vulnerable teenage moms into her home. And then she found one little girl who had been abandoned, and her name was Amina. And she started the proceedings to adopt her. And then about 8 months later within that year, she needed to leave the country. There was literally threats on her life. She had the child taken back from her. And so she had to leave the country and go back to Georgia, where she was from. And at that point in time, she was very confused. She thought she had heard the voice of the Lord in terms of what he wanted for her to do, which was to be in Uganda and support these moms. And so when she had to leave the country, it was a real crisis of faith for her. She ended up being home and somewhat reclusive, which was nothing like Amy if you met her. So we tried to get out of her cocoon and invite her up here, and she came and she joined with us and went to the Spiritual Life Conference. And what has transpired since then is she went back to Uganda and has remained there for the last 4 years and has begun the ministry of Kipendwa. So there is a brochure out there to read. There's also any of these cards if you want to get on the website and see more about what she does. Her foundation program is her maternity home. So she now has two homes, 24 girls at any given time. If you can imagine the stress and the hormones of 24 pregnant teenage girls and babies on the scene. She also has a program where she provides kind of life maternal kits to moms and educates the community on early signs of childbirth. So the community and the caregivers can recognize when a mom's in an early labor. A lot of times they're not recognizing those signs. By the time they recognize it, it's too late and help is too far. So by educating the community, she's saving lives of mom and baby at that time. And she's also got a program going into slum areas where these people can't get out, taking in education, taking in health care, taking in midwives and supporting the moms right there in their communities. So we decided that we wanted to interview Amy, and we were going to do Skype, but it's finicky with Skype and the weather down there. And so Ken was aware of a program called Zoom. And so what we've done is talk to Amy over the computer. It's the first time she or us have tried this. She's a dear friend of ours. She's one of Jamie's best friends. And so we're going to run a 15-minute interview that we did with Amy. My first question that I posed to her, and we're going to kind of start abrupt and we're going to kind of end abrupt, because like I said, this was Uganda. It was the first time we'd done this, and we had to shorten it down. So we're going to enter into the conversation when I was just asking Amy what had changed in her life since she had been here in 2010. And so we're going to pick up there, and unfortunately, you're going to see more of me than you want to see, because we hadn't figured out how to just focus on her. So anytime I'm talking, you're looking at me, and then it pans over to Amy. But you'll hear her heart. You'll hear how God has led her. You'll hear the scope of the ministry. And if you want to learn more, like I said, there's cards at the back. You can get onto the website and just be encouraged with what God has done in this young girl's life. These are her now seven children. She has officially adopted five of them. as well as running maternity homes and doing all the other things that she's doing. So she told me all their names, but I can't remember them all. It's a miracle that she does, so thank you.
That was back, I guess, in 2011, before I moved here permanently. Yeah. And it's hard to believe that it's been that long since I've seen you. But God really used that conference and that time in such amazing ways in my life to encourage me and strengthen my faith, especially through one of the darkest and most difficult times in my life. That's one of the reasons I was there and flew up to even attend that conference and be there with y'all. I actually still have all the messages from that conference with me here in Uganda, believe it or not. And I've listened to them from time to time for encouragement and true biblical teaching as being on the mission field. Really make you miss being filled up, as sometimes we're so often constantly pouring out. But since that time in 2011, God has launched this entire huge ministry for his glory. Mm-hmm. And I was not even sure at that time if I would ever come back to Uganda or even finalize the adoption of my oldest daughter. But since then, I have moved here, and the ministry's bought land and is building, and Kipendo's grown exponentially. And I have actually adopted 7 children, not just one. Wow. So lots has changed since that time.
Yes. And are you even 30 yet, can I ask?
Yeah, I turned 30 this month. Okay, on the 10th.
With 7 kids.
Yes, I did. Big 3-0, I hit it. With 7, yes.
So you have, underneath your ministry of Kipendo, you have a lot of kind of little sub-ministries and projects and outreaches going on. And I know sometimes at Byron, I've been able to kind of overview those for our members so we know some of what those things are. But when you look across at your ministries, what is, with your leadership and for you, what are some of the things that stretch you the most?
All of them, as you know, stretched you in some way. I mean, God would not have called this and living here if it did not stretch me in some way. But we do have lots of different ministry programs, which allow us to reach many more needy mothers and babies and families than we might otherwise be able to do if we didn't diversify. So I'm very thankful for the way God has allowed us to diversify, work in the communities, as well as have a maternity home. But one of the biggest programs that I would say that stretches me would be our maternity home for teenage girls with crisis pregnancies. It's the core of our organization and by far probably the ministry area that stretches me the most. I'm the foster mother to our 30 teen moms and then the foster grandmother to their children. So it is quite a task. The teen mothers that come into our maternity home come from absolutely devastating home situations that are heartbreaking. But God brings them into our home to allow us to love them and care for them, educate them, and most importantly, of course, teach them about the Savior who loves them and their children. God has definitely used this ministry to grow my faith, strengthen my prayer life, and my dependence on Him in more ways than I ever imagined when I first opened the home in 2012. Other ministry areas definitely stretch me as well. The maternity home has grown me mentally, spiritually, emotionally, whereas I feel like a lot of our Go ahead.
What is it about the maternity home that is kind of the most stretching?
The difficulty in the girls' stories, their emotions, their struggles. When you are a foster mom and you love them so much, they come in as rebellious teens that are struggling and they're pregnant and they feel hopeless and lost and very confused, neglected by families. That when they come into the home, they're dealing with so much that you're tempted to take that onto yourself. But God has used that to teach me to rely on Him and let it stretch me and see His love as a father in my opportunity to be a mother to them and be that channel of love from Him through me so that they can see Christ through me in that way. It is difficult because their stories are so heartbreaking. It's emotionally, mentally more difficult, I would say, because of all that they bring into the home and into my life. Whereas a lot of our community outreach programs that we do, those definitely stretch me more physically because we're in the villages, we're in the slums, we're in the hospitals, we're with the dying mothers, the needy babies, sicknesses and all that. That definitely stretches me more physically. So different ministry areas definitely challenge me in different ways.
And for you, you're entering into these girls' lives at a peak time of, you know, stress and, you know, worry and anxiety. Whereas us at home, if we have a child that ends up in a circumstance like that, we've got these buffer years all before where we've been a part of that child's life. We know them, we've raised them, but you're entering in at a very intense time in their life. So I can understand why some of those, all those things are just a lot.
It is a lot. I mean, they come into, it's different because our maternity home is in-house. I call it our in-house ministry. All of our other ministries are out of house. They're not within our own compound, like within our daily lives. We go to them.
Yes.
But when we're home, they come into our life. They come in to live with us.
Yes.
And with that, they bring whatever witchcraft or demonic possessions and all kinds. I mean, all of it, not only just the emotional and mental problems, but the spiritual warfare that they bring into our midst that just requires an extra amount of spiritual warfare and spiritual fighting and spiritual strength to be able to deal with those situations. So exactly.
And that changes you, I can understand. It just drives you to the Lord, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Can you share a story that encapsulates God's work and faithfulness to Kapendwa? And I know that you would have tons, but just for us, over here, can you just share a story that would kind of encapsulate God's faithfulness to you in the ministry there?
Yes. As you know, so many stories. And with each update and newsletters we send out, we try so hard to get those into the hands of our supporters because we want you to know the stories. Because I'm here living on ground and I get to see the fruit of my work. But we try so hard for our supporters and our donors and those who love and pray for us to be able to see those. So there are so many, but one specifically comes to mind is of our recent graduate, Miriam. Miriam comes from a very poor family situation where her parents really struggled to provide enough food even for the family to survive on. So when a local boy showed interest in her and offered to give her some food, she, of course, you know, accepted friendship, not really knowing the true price she would pay. So she came into the maternity home back in 2014 when she was just 16 years old and she was pregnant with her baby boy. She was very scared of losing her life at that time during childbirth at such a young age. She was devastated by her pregnancy and I had even thought about aborting at the time. She was Muslim by name because her family was Muslim, but Miriam herself wanted very little to do with anything spiritual, you know, even in the Muslim religion, wasn't very interested. And she also, before she entered the maternity home, she had received only the equivalent of a first grade level education by age 16. So jobs and money were very hard to find, and she had very little hope for her life, much less her child. But after entering the home, she studied so hard. She listened and participated in devotions and Bible study. She received much counseling, much academic and vocational education. And then shortly after giving birth to her son, Miriam accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. She continued to excel in the maternity home program after that for the next year and a half. And would even learn to be a light and example to other teen moms in the home. When new teen pregnant moms would come in the same situation and other Muslim girls would come in, just as confused and scared and rebellious and running and as she was, you know. And so she was able to take them under her wing. And so this very year, this past summer, she graduated from our program and was resettled back with her older sister. And she is now furthering her education through a vocational training school where she's now studying knitting and hopes to open her own business. And so we're so proud of her. And Miriam really does encapsulate kind of what Kapendwa is really about and has become a shining example to other teen moms about what they can become, you know, in the same situation, from the same situation.
Well, I love that your heart is to see them sustain and survive, not to keep them, you know, cocooned and dependent on you and what the ministry offers, but to equip them to move on from there and make a home and make a family for themselves and their children and contribute to their communities and support themselves and praise the Lord.
That's the goal. Yes, they will go back to their communities. This is not a long-term solution. The maternity home is a temporary, you know, a solution for their crisis. To get them beyond that, get them to see life is not over because of this pregnancy. God has a plan, and He will get you through it, and He will see it through to bring about fruit and good works for Him if we'll let Him. So,
and for them to see that God can redeem and use their testimony, that's a beautiful thing as well, right? All that pain in their life isn't for naught, that in the hands of God, He can use that to reach others.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So tell me, in all that you've been through, and it's been a lot, we can't cover that all, your 5+ years there, what's one of the biggest things that you've learned about Amy, about yourself, and what's one of the biggest things that you've learned about God?
I would have to say one of the most significant things I've learned about myself would probably be that I can do so very little on my own. And I most definitely cannot handle all and do all the tasks that are laid at my door and that God brings into my life on my own. But it is truly Christ within me that can do so much more than I ever imagined. I'm truly so weak in my own strength, but in Christ I'm strong, and stronger than the enemy, stronger than those we fight, stronger than the evil that we face. And with Christ, I can do all those things. That's been by far the most important thing I've learned, is that it is not me at all. It is none of Amy. It is definitely all Christ within me that can do.
Which is pretty amazing, because I think if somebody went on your website and saw all that's, you know, been accomplished and all that's happening in this short period of time, they think, oh, wow, Amy can do so much. Oh, wow. And no, you recognize, yeah, wow, it's not me.
No, that is the most important thing. No, it is definitely God's blessing and Christ within me able to do, yes.
And then what's one of the biggest things that you've learned about the Lord? And I know growing up in the faith, we learn a lot about God, right? But what is something in the depths of your being that you've really come to stand on, knowing it's not just a head knowledge now, you really know through experience this to be true about God? What would that be?
Exactly. We're taught, like you said, growing up, that God is good.
Yeah.
We're taught that he is loving and God is good, but it is easy to come to a third world country like Uganda and be faced with the problems and situations that I am daily and question that, as many people here do. But one of the things that I have learned most is that God is good, and he is good all the time, as my teenage girls at the maternity home remind me. And all the time, God is good. And we say that in devotions. We say that in prayer. We remind ourselves that God is good even when my circumstances aren't. You know, God is good and loving, even when what we see and feel sometimes is hatred and evil. You know, God is still in control, and my circumstances look like everything is out of control. And we live in a sinful world. It's full of ugly, heartbreaking things. And when I'm surrounded by these things, and my girls are, and so many people here day in and day out, it's sometimes easy for them, my teen moms, my widows, poverty-stricken mothers and families, you know, to ask and say, how can God be good when all this bad is happening in my life? And is he really good?
Yeah.
But God has definitely shown me and taught me and enabled me through trials and tribulations even in my own life that he's brought me through. He's enabled me to use that as my testimony also and teach that, yes, God is good. He is good. But we have an enemy that we are fighting, and he is seeking to destroy us. But God is good.
What's the saying? It is a warship. It's a battleship. It's not a cruise ship. And
absolutely.
You are the captain of a warship right now, my friend. Yes.
Absolutely.
So yes. That leads well into our next question, which was, share with us some ways specifically that we can be praying for you and the girls and your ministry. I just want you to lay some things on our heart so that those of us here at Byron can pick some of those things up. God's going to touch our heart and prompt us to pray for you. So would you share some of those things with us?
Well, whenever anyone is kind enough to ask me what they can pray for, I so appreciate it. I say thank you. First thing I say is wisdom, by far wisdom. I have so much responsibility as an executive director of an international organization, not to mention an adoptive mom, foster mom, and all the other roles that I play. But there's so many decisions to make on a daily basis, and we get life-changing phone calls every single day, and I daily so desperately need God's divine wisdom. I ask for that for my mental health, you know, wisdom. But in addition to that, I also ask for prayers for my physical health. The heartbreaking stories, the emotionally draining situations that I just deal with constantly, they took a very serious toll on my body last year. I really struggled and saw how the direct correlation between my mental and emotional health and my spiritual health that led to my physical health. When those other areas are struggling, when I'm struggling emotionally, mentally, spiritually, that will lead directly to physical health. And so all of that encompassing, I saw very clearly last year that it's very important to ask people to pray for that, to lift me up on a daily basis and pray for my mental and physical and spiritual health all just together so that I can continue to minister to those around me. They need to see Christ's love. And if I am not healthy from the inside out, I won't be able to do the work. So I pray for that health and ask that you pray for that with me, because I so desire to continue sharing the love of Christ and ministering here.
And like you said, you're not able to, but in him through you, you're able to.
Exactly.
So we will be praying for sure. Is there anything that you would want us to know here in our little church in in London that we haven't covered, that we haven't talked about?
Well, first let me take this opportunity to thank you and your beautiful.
We love you.
Thank you for your continued support and your love throughout the years. Even since before Capendo began, you know, before it officially began, you took me under your wing back in 2011, your pastor and your church members, and from the depths of my heart, I so greatly appreciate it. So thank you. This has been a privilege and a joy. I've never done this before from August, so this is just great. So I'm getting to show you like this. So thank you. May God bless you all of mine. Like, I really appreciate it.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. I'm going to ask if you'll stand with us now. We're going to read scripture together. So from Matthew, we are going to read. The words are behind me on the screen, and this is from Matthew. Thank you. 20. I don't have my glasses on. Let's read together. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We're going to sing a new song now. This song, though, has been on my heart when I've been planning for these two mission weeks. It's very easy. Very easy. Jump in when you feel, but read the words. The words are what's important.
To the desperate eyes and reaching hands, to the suffering and the lame, to the ones the world has cast aside, where you want me, I will be. I will go, I will go, I will go, Lord, send me to the world, to the lost, to the poor and hungry. Take everything I am, I'm clay within your hands. I will go, send me. Let me not be blind with privilege. Give me eyes to see the pain.
blessing you poured out of me, not be spent on me in vain. Let this life be used for change. I will go, I will go, I will go, Lord. Send me to the world, to the lost, to the poor and hungry. Take everything I am and play within your hands. I will go, I will go, send me. I want to live for you, go where you need me. I want to follow you. I want to live for you.
Invite Patrick now to come and introduce our speaker for the morning.
Good morning. It's great to see your bright, smiling faces again. That song we just sang, I will go, Lord send me, it reminded me of when I said to the Lord for the first time in my life, I surrender all. And Lord, I will even go to deepest, darkest Africa if that's where you want me to go. And a week later, I got a call from someone doing a short-term mission to Africa. And that trip to Africa totally revolutionized my life. I heard Amy saying it's not me that just leaning on my own strength, but it's God empowering me. And I just have seen God empowering me and other missionaries as they step out and say, Lord, I trust you. I will go. And so if God is tugging at your heart to go, to be senders, to be people that would support people like Amy and others, I encourage you to say, I'll do it, Lord, because you will be embarking on one of the most exciting things, probably the most exciting thing in your life. However, it's not about me. It's great to have Pastor Brent here, and Pastor Brent Slater was here a few years ago. Actually, I think it was shortly after we came from Winnipeg, so that would have been 9 years ago, something like that. Yeah, and we had the privilege of hearing Pastor Brent. Pastor Brent grew up as a MK, a missionary kid, to parents who were medical missionaries. Were they in Uganda as well?
No, they were
in the Ivory Coast. All right. But Pastor Brent, after completing his MDiv, he went back to Uganda, and he served for 22 years as a church planter. He was there during the time of Idi Amin. Some of you don't have a clue who I'm talking about. Some of you go, ah, yes, I got that. So, Brent has, the continual civil unrest in Uganda, coupled with the epidemics as AIDS and Ebola, have provided an environment where many desperate to know the truth and hope look for salvation in Jesus. As a necessity of training leaders to lead the churches that Brent was instrumental in establishing, he also established a Bible college. And however, in 2005, he returned to the U.S. and he's now the pastor of Highland Baptist Church in the U.S. I want to say Farmington.
Southfield,
which is close to Farmington, which is close to where the send office is. But, you know, anyhow, send has the opportunity over the last few years to have been able to have our family conference at his church. And we heard Brent speak 2 years ago, I think it was. And I went, yes, we need to get him back for the conference. So hence, Brent is here. Brent is, he's married to his wife, Inel. He can tell you a little bit more about it, but she has stayed home to attend church with her 15-year-old son who actually wants to go to church. And we went, yes. So without further ado, I'll call Pastor Brent up. I just want to quickly pray with you, and then we'll pass it over to you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you and I praise you so much for Pastor Brent. Lord, I just thank you for all the people's lives that he speaks into now, but Father, also the people's lives that he spoke into in his years in Uganda. And so, Father, I lift both Brent up to you as well as Amy, and I just pray, God, that you would just cause the seeds that they're planting, Lord, that they would find root and they would come to fruition like Miriam did. And Father, we may never know on this side of the of eternity what effect Brent's words have had. But Father, I just pray, God, that you would just pour out your power on those people that Brent has spoken with. And Lord, as he speaks now, I pray, God, that the seed he plants will find root in our hearts. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. It's so good to be back here with all of you. Watching Amy makes me a little homesick. I still consider Uganda to be home. At 22 years there makes it sink deep into our hearts, you know. My children grew up there. My oldest two love Uganda and want to go back. My youngest is Ugandan by birth. So whereas Amy has taken seven, I took one, not seven. But our youngest is Ugandan by birth, and that's why he's still in the home at my age. I've still got a 15-year-old banging around the house. But he came to the States shortly after, when he was just 3 and a half. That's when the Lord called us back to the States. I never expected to live in the States, never expected to pastor a church in America. My dream, my desire, was to spend the rest of my life in Africa until I simply could not anymore. So when I see Amy, my heart sort of aches. I know where she is, and it's a wonderful opportunity that she has to serve the Lord there. One of the things that I learned in Uganda is the wonder of worship. Worship is a beautiful thing, whether we do it here, like we have this morning, or we go to a concert, a Christian concert, and maybe listen to Handel, or we worship in a context like I did in Africa for most of my life. In Africa, they would pull all of the wooden benches out of the church or push them around the side, and on the dirt floor of the church, they would dance and dance and dance and dance. Worship would go on and on and on. We would finish service, and then they would start worshiping again, and they would just worship for hours and hours and hours. But as we look at the passage we just read this morning, there's a caution in the disciples' willingness and desire to worship. I don't know if you caught it as we were reading, but in verse 17, it says this, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, and Jesus came to them and said. They worshiped him, but some doubted. That word doubted sort of should catch us by surprise. What does it mean, they doubted? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean they doubted like we doubt. We're not sure who this is. They had seen Jesus. This was not the first time they had seen Jesus after he rose from the grave. They had seen him the night that he rose from the grave. There were women who had seen him near the tomb. So they've seen Jesus before. Jesus has told them to go up to Galilee and they will see him again. And so they're up in Galilee now on this mountain. But when they see him, they doubted. What that word can mean, and I believe what it does mean here, is that they were hesitant. They were cautious in their worship. Sometimes I think we worship Jesus without being hesitant. And why should we be hesitant? Not because we're afraid of him, although a godly fear is very good, but because Jesus, when he rose from the grave, is full of power. This is no longer the carpenter who lived in Nazareth. This is no longer the rabbi that they followed as they walked the paths of Israel. This is the Almighty God. This Jesus, yes, he looks real. He eats real food. They can touch him. They can touch his hands. They can touch his side. But something is very, very different. And so when they see Jesus on this mountain in Galilee, they worship him with caution. And they were right to do so. Because their worship of Jesus is going to propel them into mission. And I believe that any time we truly bow before Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, it propels us into mission. It may send us to Uganda. It may send us to Brazil. It may send us to our family members, to those that we work with, to our neighbors. But we will move out. We lose any right to just stay to ourselves. They were propelled into mission because they worshiped with caution. They realized Jesus in his form as the resurrected Christ changes everything. Their lives could no longer ever be the same. This morning I'd like to look at two pictures of Jesus on mountains after he rose from the grave. One is the passage we read in Matthew 28, and many of us know it. We often call it the Great Commission. And the other one is Acts chapter 1. They are different mountains, different times, separated by probably a couple of weeks in time. When we're reading the scriptures, we often think it's the same mountain, just told, the story's told a different way. They're actually two different mountains. I don't know if you've climbed mountains. I love to climb mountains. It's one of my favorite things. In Africa, where I lived in Uganda, I lived very far out of the capital city, out right on the Congo border. There are snow-capped mountains, actually glacier-capped mountains, right exactly on the equator. It's one of the most stunningly beautiful places in the world. And I climbed those mountains back in the 80s. It took 8 days to get up and get back down. It's not a nice made path. You have to sleep along the way. It is freezing cold. But the memory of being on the top of a glacier right in the center of Africa, I'll carry with me for the rest of my life. This past summer, I was out in Wyoming where my middle son works every summer, and he wanted me to climb a mountain with him on my birthday. So it was August. We climb up this mountain called Stinking Water. What a name. A large river, the Shoshone River, comes out of that mountain, but it's called Stinking Water. 11,500 feet in elevation. I found out that I'm not as strong as I was back in the 80s. It's a little harder to climb mountains now. But when I got up there, I'm with my two sons, my middle son, who's 21, and my youngest, who's 15. And after climbing and being totally exhausted, I stood there and saw the two of them sitting in front of this gorgeous lake called a copper lake that's just fills up this basin with the snow melt. There was still snow in August. And I saw the two of them sitting there side by side looking out the lake. I took a picture. I take very few pictures, but it's a memory I will always take with me. I've got two sons Very little time to keep pouring into these two. The other one's already gone. You know, mountaintop experiences can be transformational. We carry those thoughts and those memories with us. The disciples had two mountaintop experiences with Jesus after the resurrection, and they were transformational. Two mountains, one Lord, and one message. It was about mission. Mountains had always been important to Jesus, but now these mountains are going to become important to the disciples. Jesus had climbed up mountains and spent the whole night in prayer. If you go back through the book of Luke, you see time after time after time, Jesus went to be alone with his Father on mountaintops. But let's look at these two mountains quickly and see what Jesus says. If you have your Bibles, if you could open to Matthew 28. If you don't, just listen as we remember what we just read together. They worshiped with caution. Why? The first words out of Jesus' mouth, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. That's more than just supreme authority. That's all authority. There is no other authority. Jesus has it all. He takes it all. He is the supreme one. He has all authority and all power. The limitations that he had accepted when he came incarnate and lived among us in human form are all gone now. As Jesus stands before them, he stands with all authority, all in heaven and all on earth. And so his disciples worship him, but they worship him carefully because they realize things have changed. This is not the rabbi that we were worshiping before. And you see when he says all authority has been given, that he's really reflecting on Psalm 110, a psalm that David had written. And Jesus had used this when he was arguing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they said, "Are you really the Christ?" And he said, "Don't you remember what David wrote when he said, 'The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand.'" And he said, "How can the Lord, Yahweh, say to David's Lord, who is David's son, sit at my right hand? How can David's son be his Lord?" He said, "Obviously, I am the son of David, but I am Lord. I am the son of God." It was one of Jesus' moments of teaching Christology in a unique way. But if you keep reading through that psalm, that's verse 1. You get to Psalm 110, verse 3, and it says this: "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power." And here stand these disciples in front of this Jesus who is now in his power. And Psalm 110 said they're going to offer themselves freely. It's exactly what Jesus demands as he begins to tell them how not only does he have all authority, but he's sending them to all the peoples, all the nations, all the ethnic peoples of the earth. And he says that he wants them to teach all that he's commanded, and he is always with them. You see, when we follow Jesus, we lose all of our rights. I think there are too many of us as Western believers who think we still have rights. We don't have any rights when we follow Jesus. And so when we bow and worship him, or we lift our hands and worship him, or we stand and sing a song and worship him, we need to worship him with caution, because we need to ask ourselves, do I agree that I have lost all of my rights? I grew up in West Africa, and when I was finishing seminary in 1983, I wanted to go back to West Africa. I grew up in a French-speaking country, and I speak French. And the people there had asked me, "Please come back after you get trained and help us and train our people." And so that was where I was heading. But the Lord completely moved my direction to the opposite side of Africa, 3,000 miles away, where I had never, ever been, where I could not use my French. I would have to learn two other languages in Uganda. And I thought, "Lord, you know, it doesn't make sense. I know West Africa. Why would you send me to East Africa?" We lose our rights. We lose all of our rights when we follow Jesus Christ. In the late 80s, well, the mid-80s and the mid-90s in Uganda, there was tremendous, tremendous turmoil. There was one point where our house became the evacuation point for all of the expatriates. There were very few. There were about 10 non-Ugandans living in our part of Uganda. They left. Every Ugandan who could get out left. because there were rebels coming in who were radical Muslims, and they were attacking, they were killing all the Christians they could find. And as they came through, everyone came to our house. They would sleep for a night or two on the floor. One night we had 60 people on the floor spread around our little tiny house, and then they'd all take off. My wife and I prayed and said, "Lord, what do we do? These rebels are killing Christians. What do we do? We've got two little tiny boys. One is 6 years old and one is 1 year old." And we felt the Lord saying to us, "You lost your rights when you followed me. I want you to stay here. I want you to love these people. When everyone else runs, I want you to love them." So we stayed for the next 2.5 years, and we every single week there were battles going on. There were people decapitated right in front of my house. Many of my neighbors were killed. We would have gun battles for 2-3 hours at night. There was one night when the rebels were right behind my house, and the army brought not a tank, but they're kind of sort of like a tank, right in front of my house, and they're shooting right over my house. And in all of that time, the desire of us was, "Let's get out of here." But God said, "This is the greatest opportunity to share that there is life after death. And if you run, when everyone, all the other believers, the people that you've led to Jesus, they've just put their faith in Jesus, and you've told them, we walk by faith, we come to Jesus by faith, and now we walk by faith, but you run away, how will they ever learn what it means to walk by faith?" And so we stayed through that time, and we didn't know that the Lord would protect us. We didn't know that we would be safe. The Lord did, but it was all His grace. We lose our rights when we bow before the one who has all authority. When my church asked me to come back in 2005 and pastor our church just outside of Detroit, I was personally devastated. It was, for me, the last thing I wanted to do. I could not imagine leaving Uganda. I could not imagine leaving a place where you can preach for 5 hours. I promise I won't this morning. You can preach for 5 hours and nobody gets up, nobody leaves. And they ask you for more. They're hungry. They're desperate for the Word of God. Why would I come to a church outside of Detroit where everyone has heard the Bible and they think they know the thing? And boy, Pastor, you better have some good illustrations or I'm going to fall asleep this morning. I just couldn't imagine. But we lose our rights. And when I spent a month in prayer, and when I realized at the end of that month that God was saying, "I am going to move you from one continent to another, and I want you to settle your family in Michigan, and I want you to teach my people here and send them out," I was broken. I was in tears. But we lose our rights. What does Jesus ask them to do as he speaks to them with all authority? He says, "I want you to go therefore and make disciples of all nations." There's only one imperative, one command in that statement. It's to make disciples. The grammar here is really important. The command is make disciples. And then there are three participles. In English, they end with ing. So there are three participles. Make disciples. And this is how you do it. Going and baptizing and teaching. You got to make disciples. Making disciples is the core. That means sharing the gospel with them, teaching them the words of Jesus, and then teaching them everything he has told. That's what it says. And in order to be teaching, we've got to be going. That means we've got to let go of where we are. We've got to say, "I don't have the right to just stay where I was born," or "I don't have the right to necessarily stay by my grandkids. I've got my first grandchild, and I'll tell you, she's really precious. It's hard to imagine God moving me or God moving my son." But we lose our rights. As you're going, we belong to him. He is the one who sends us. Then we teach people. And as they come to know Jesus, we baptize them because they identify themselves with Jesus. And as we're baptizing, we're teaching them to obey everything. And then he says that he promises to be with them. Promise of his presence. He says, "I am with you." That's a present tense. That's not a future tense. We often think of this as a future tense. Jesus will be with me when life gets rough. Jesus will be with me when I've got trouble. No, it's right now. Jesus says, "I am with you. in the middle of whatever you're facing. And the I is emphatic. It's me, no one else. I am going to be with you. I have seen Jesus' presence show up in just amazing ways. One of my friends named Jacques Masiko in Uganda worked with disadvantaged children, loved them with the love of Jesus, led them to Christ. He was driving out to a village one afternoon, far from his home, four-wheel drive pickup. He's got to get there before dark because it was very dark in those days. It was very dangerous in those days to drive after dark. It was getting dark. It started to rain. His pickup went deep into a mud hole, and he could not get out. Four-wheel drive, it just went deeper, deeper, deeper into the mud. He thought, I can't stay here. I will be killed. In those days, you never stayed outside at night. So he got out of the truck, walked through the mud, made his way out of the mud hole, and started walking back to a village that was about a mile behind him. And as he started to walk, it was as if he could hear a voice in his mind, in his soul, saying, Jacques, turn around and get in your car. He turned around, he looked at the truck, and the truck is deep in the mud. Wheels are completely buried in the mud. And he said, I can't, that's crazy. He started walking again. It's the same, no, Jacques, turn around, get in your car. He turned around, he got in the car, started the engine, and this time it was as if the car just lifted up out of the mud. He went on to where he was going, moved in, stayed the night with a pastor there, and early, early in the morning, there's a large, loud knock on a door. The pastor goes to the door and opens it, and there are two military men with AK-47s. They say, where is the man who owns this truck? Pastor said, well, what, you don't ask me any questions. Where is the man who owns this truck? So my friend Jacques walked out. He says, I'm the man who owns the truck. What do you need? They said, we were there last night when your truck got stuck in that mud. We were going to rob you. We saw you get out, and then you went back. You got back in the truck, and all of a sudden, fire surrounded your truck. And we couldn't get to you. And then your truck just got out of the mud and left. We want to know who your God is. And Jack shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those two thieves put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, my brother Jacques had never seen the fire. But there must have been fiery servants of the Lord, angels, who were surrounding his truck. He didn't see them, but the enemy saw them. Jesus said, I am with you. And I am with you always, to the very end of the age. It doesn't, you know, this was not just a promise to those 11 disciples that day up on that mountain. Because they didn't live till the end of the age. We're still going to the end of the age. So that means this promise extends to all of us. Because Jesus said, to the end of the age. Now just very, very briefly, Acts chapter 1. This is probably 2 weeks later. Jesus is on another mountain. We know what mountain it is because verse 12 of Acts chapter 1 tells us that they were on Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives, right outside of Jerusalem. So the first mountain was up in Galilee. It takes days to walk from Galilee down to Jerusalem. From this mountain, Jesus ascends into heaven. And as he ascends into heaven, we hear the disciples, they still haven't gotten the idea that they're supposed to be about mission. They're all about Israel. They're all about home. They're all about us. And so they're asking the question, verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus changes their whole perspective. And once again, he begins with authority. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Here's the authority. You are not your own authority anymore. You've lost your rights. You're under the authority of me and my Father. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do this work. And just as we heard in Amy's testimony, you can't do it by ourselves. And it's not only when we're in Uganda with soldiers fighting around our house, or as Amy is experiencing spiritual warfare, as people come in, these young mothers come in bringing all their junk with them, that spiritual warfare she faces, and she realizes she can't do it on her own, but we can't either. We reach out to our neighbors. We reach out to those in our workplace. And many times we think, well, I shouldn't, you know, it's not the right place to say anything. If I talk about my faith in the workplace, you know, I don't want to push it on anybody. We can't do it on our own. My next door neighbor is a pot-smoking, beer-drinking, crazy guy. And I have been praying for him for years. Last year, he walks up my driveway and he says, Brent, I got trouble. My dad is dying. And my girlfriend, who I've lived with for 20 years, is killing herself with alcohol. She's been at the hospital for last month. They're trying to get her off of it. And my whole world is falling apart. It's been years of praying for Kevin. That was the first little crack, but I didn't make that crack. The Holy Spirit made that crack. So every time I see Kevin still, he hasn't put his faith in Jesus, but I told him, I'm gonna pray for you, and he sort of looks at me like, you're crazy, man. That's okay. That's okay. God, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I can do nothing, as Amy said. Only the power of the Holy Spirit. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, major transformation takes place. I don't know if you read the story of 2014 of a family that had gone from South Africa to Afghanistan. They had been in Afghanistan for 12 years, and 2014 they were killed by the Taliban, the father and the two children, teenage children. Mother didn't happen to be home. She survived. One of the people in my church read that story and just told me last month, he says, I just read this story. He said, that makes me so angry. Those parents should never have taken their children to a place like Afghanistan. How dare they put their children in harm's way? And I said, because we don't own ourselves and we don't own our children. And if God gave those children to that couple, then he called that couple to Afghanistan. It means he called the children as well. We have no excuses. That man said to me, that's why I'm not going to go to your church anymore. Because I think we have to have those excuses. We lose our rights when we bow before the authority of the king. There was a time in Uganda that my oldest son, who's now married, and when he was 12 years old, was electrocuted in an absolutely horrendous way. It was right as we adopted our youngest son, and it had been a major spiritual battle. The devil did not want to let go of this little baby boy that we were trying to adopt. And it was a massive spiritual battle. And it was right as we were getting the rights to adopt him that my oldest son touched a pipe that had been rewired, a big actual water tank, big steel water tank that had been rewired with a pump to pump the water up into houses, and it had shorted into that tank. The tank became a capacitor. And my son touched that thing, and the power went through him. He had 6 exit wounds through his feet, 3 through each leg, went right down the right left hand, which means it went right through his heart, through every organ, and out both feet. I found him on the ground. He wasn't breathing. His heart wasn't beating. His heart was just fluttering. I tried to do CPR. I couldn't get his mouth open. He was locked shut. His back was bent. He was dying. I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, would you please save my son? I kept calling him. He couldn't hear me. I kept yelling. Nothing would happen. I prayed again, Jesus, would you please give me my son back? And all of a sudden, his eyes rolled forward. He looked at me and he coughed. I had had my hand on his heart. His heart was not beating. And all of a sudden, his heart began to beat. God gave me my son back. But that was a spiritual battle because our next door neighbor was a very powerful sorcerer. And he had tried more than once to get us out of that area. It wasn't just an accident. It's a spiritual battle. But Jesus says, I am with you, and by the power of my Spirit, you will be able to do what you could never do. He says, you'll be my witnesses. You know what the word witnesses means? It comes from a Greek word, martyrios. Guess what English word we get from martyrios? Martyr. Jesus isn't saying, I want all of you to die. What he is saying is, I want you to give a personal testimony that is so real to you, you would be willing to lay down your life if you needed to. For my wife and I, our greatest challenge always was, we put our children at huge risk. They all contracted malaria when they were in Uganda. our youngest child almost died multiple times. He's had 6 operations to try to save his life. Our oldest child has had this horrible electrocution. It is just goes on and on and on. But in every one of those situations, Jesus is enough. And in every one of those situations, Jesus used it for the glory of his kingdom, to help people hear the gospel and to come to him. Where does he send them? He sends them to Jerusalem, Judea, the ends of the earth. And that there's those places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, they're tied together with this little Greek word, kai, which in English we translate and, from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, but it's not and. It really is all of those places at the same time. So you start where you are and you move, and you're going to do them all at the same time. So you need to reach London, and you need to reach Uganda at the same time. We start where we are. We go to our family. We go to our neighbors. We share Jesus Christ. And as we do it, we leave our hands wide open, because all of a sudden he might take us from our neighbor to Uganda. You never know what he's going to do with us. But we worship with caution, because worship always propels mission. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are our Lord, and when we worship you, we worship with caution. Because you are the all-powerful one, you control everything, and when we submit our lives to you, we realize we no longer have any rights, we belong to you. You have all authority. And so, Lord, I would pray that you would take our lives, every one of us since sitting in this room today who've put our faith in you, and help us to worship you, but to realize that when we do that, we lose all rights to ourselves. You have all control. And would you use us, even us in this room, to extend your kingdom to the ends of the earth? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brent, for that challenge. We are not our own. We belong to someone else, someone greater, and we're called to go to whatever mission field he leads us. Please stand with us as we conclude our time this morning.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, Mount of God's unchanging love.
Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought thy help I come, and I hope by thy good measure safely to arrive at home. Jesus, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and see. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for Brent, for the word that you brought to us through him this morning. We thank you for our missions committee, who worked so diligently to keep us globally, locally minded, reminding us of, of what it means to be missional people. And Father, we pray that as we go forth, that we will look at where you are leading us, that we will be attuned to your Spirit and to your Spirit drawing us to people, to situations, to places. And Father, if that means somewhere off these shores, Father, we just open ourselves to that as well. We thank you for this time together and pray you be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to have lunch downstairs. If you're able, please stay with us. There will be plenty of food. And are we supposed to pray for the food? Why don't we pray for the food before we dismiss? So let's just pray again together. Father, we thank you for, again, for this time. We thank you for the time of fellowship that we will enjoy downstairs over a meal. Father, we pray that you will bless this food now to the nourishment of our bodies and that you will remind us again of the great sacrifice of Christ. And it's in his name now we pray. Amen. So please, if you're able, stay with us. Head right downstairs and we'll begin lunch. If you're not, then go forth in the name of Christ.